I think about our pilgrimage as we are all on this journey. A lot of times people mistake the church for being a building, but the church is not a building. The church is a body of believers, the body of believers. And consider what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Christ is our leader. He is our captain who always leads us in triumph. Christ has not failed once. There is no loss in His column. He has always been victorious, will always be victorious. And so in following Christ and the faith that He gives, faith, beloved, is our victory. It is definitely our victory. So what is Sunday morning when we meet in this building where we worship God? It is almost like the army of God just pauses to sit down and to gather under the reading and learning of the Word of God and to have our souls set aflame, wind put into our spirit through song and prayer, so that we can continue to march on. So Owen, thank you for that. It was wonderful as I was on a few errands from the back to the front, back front, to hear the various voices of the saints singing praises to God. A slight glimpse of what we'll have in heaven. Amen. Well, it is a blessing to be here. I want to thank you for visiting with us. I've met a few that are visiting with us. Thank you for, I don't know, seeing our sign and saying, okay, we're going to stop by, or whatever it is, as the Spirit brought you here. May your soul be blessed this morning as we take to the Word of God. But on Friday night, we honored the Lord and what we had done through the week of VBS. I had the honor of bringing a small gospel message that evening. And I told the parents there, this is for you. This Friday night is for you. Because we're trying to get you in the seats. Your kids were here all week. But we're after you, because if it's not for the parents, then maybe God saves these children and they go back to homes where the gospel is not prioritized, where Christ is not preeminent. And now the Lord is sovereign and He is powerful and He'll keep those children, even if the parents don't raise them right. But my eyes were set on the parents, and my heart is slightly broken right now because, beloved, I see not one of them here. And that does not say that the message... Oh, one. But I've seen you before, so praise God. I'm like, you're not a foreign face. Where are your friends? No, I'm just joking. Answering the call of the gospel is a spiritual thing. So pray that hard hearts would be broken, that the Spirit of God would use His Word like a hot sword and pierce their heart to bring them to their Lord, as He's brought us here this morning. Let's go before this wonderful, righteous and holy God and ask for His blessing over our time in the Word as we enter into Ephesians, as we close the book of Ephesians. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, You are rich in mercy and grace and love, and we can praise You and adore You forever, and that will be the case when we're with You in glory. But for now, Father, increase our praise of You. Help us to see that You are holy God. And help us to submit in every single way to Christ as He is Lord of the church. He is head of the body. Help us to love You and to worship You in spirit and in truth this morning. Let Your word be a blessing. Be good seed planted in good, fertile soil, that Your word would produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, the Father in heaven 100-fold. Make us obedient to Your word. Make us love You with a pure, undying, free from any corruption type of love. That we would honor You, and that in the world to the rest of the saints, we would be a refreshing aroma of life. But to those who are perishing, we would be a reminder that they will die. But give us hearts of mercy and compassion, that we wouldn't feel comfortable leaving them in that position, but that we would preach Christ with boldness to them. As we close this portion of Ephesians, I just thank You for the many blessings, Father. And for those precious saints, whether they belong to this local church or to some other local church, I ask, Father, that you would bring them back into fellowship. If it is overcoming an illness or a sickness, as Your saints are prone to going through, or if it is just a wayward spirit, Lord, I ask that You would bring them back into fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it seems like 10 years ago we started the book of Ephesians. We're on the last four verses, and I promise not to take four more weeks. Lord willing, we'll close with Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through, or 21 through 24. And then next week, as to be good stewards of this wonderful letter, I hope to just bear hug all of Ephesians and just cherry pick some of the particular things that, having walked through over a year of being in Ephesians, there are some things that we want to make sure we are walking according to after spending so much time there. After that, we'll move on to something else. Which reminds me that I need to emphasize something. In the foyer, or in the front, you'll see a sign-up sheet for Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is a series of 22 stanzas, 176 verses in total, broken up into 22 stanzas of 8 verses. And I've asked if you are willing to memorize a particular stanza so that our church can stand up in front of everybody and recite that stanza. So if you're like one dear saint that I already know that took a gasp, because they realized they would be going up in front of everybody and saying it, consider yourself warned. We will not change the plan, though we will declare the goodness of God and His righteous word as we recite as a church body the whole entirety. Perfect. No, just Psalm 119. And at the end, we will fill like God has helped us accomplish something great, and we will celebrate with a great feast. Consider yourself warned. But also, be encouraged, beloved. It is a blessing to our heart to tuck God's Word down into it, as Psalm 119 would tell us, that we would not what? Sin against Him, right? All right. Enough of that. Let's jump back into what Paul has to say with Ephesians. This morning's sermon is titled, The Closing Words of a Shepherd. The Closing Words of a Shepherd. Now have us consider this. The New Testament epistles, letters, are just that. They are letters. They open with greetings as letters open with greetings. And they close with a benediction. They close with a wishful or a desirable thought, a blessing. And so as we get to this closing of Ephesians, we can notice that Paul has this heart of a shepherd. We see his pastoral love and care for this church there at the closing of this letter. We gain an idea of Paul's love for this church in the book of Acts, as Luke records in Acts 20. Go ahead and turn there with me, Acts chapter 20. We'll give attention to verses 36 through 38. And if you remember, Paul went to Ephesus when no church existed in Ephesus and began a church there. It took much effort, and immediately they were persecuted. But Paul, for his divine call, had to leave and minister in other places, so he left that church. Not without the installing of elders there and leadership. But as he leaves and finds himself later on in his ministry on his way to Rome, he purposefully passes Ephesians, or Ephesus. He purposely passes it as to not get caught up there because of his great love and what it would do if he went back there. He was dead set on going to Rome. And so he passes Ephesus and then calls on the Ephesian elders to meet him. And as they meet him, he begins to discuss and dialogue with them some concerns that he has that we will address tonight in our evening service. But after he addresses those things, listen to what happens. Follow along in verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. This is Paul, who was Saul, at one point going house to house persecuting Christ, the church. And then he proved to be a useful shepherd as he went from house to house, even sometimes in tears, exhorting the body. Christ turned him around. And beloved, I trust that if you are in Christ, He has also turned you around from what you once were to who you are now in Christ, a new creation. But now let's give our attention to Ephesians chapter 6. So will you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 22. Before Paul gets into his desire and his prayer for this church, he's going to address something that is unique, something that is a providential blessing. You see, Paul is bound. He's an ambassador in chains in Rome. But that does not prevent him from continuing to, in some way, to some degree, shepherd this church, to have a pastoral effect of this church or upon this church. Listen to what he says in verse 21 through 22. And that's how we'll break this portion down. We'll focus on these two verses and then we'll focus on the last two verses. He says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts." Paul's love for this church simply would not let him stop shepherding them, even though he was in Rome. And the Lord Jesus does this for his under-shepherds. He gives the under-shepherds of the church, which he calls, which he installs, a particular love for that flock, a particular love for that congregation. And beloved, I can tell you without any hindrance in my mind that the elders of this church love you dearly. On Thursday night, they stayed up late eating ice cream and cookies, but praying for the souls in this church. And if you let us know of a need, it gets brought up at the elders' table at those meetings. And we go and we stand before the most gracious Heavenly Father and we plead for you that the Lord would be with you, that the Lord would strengthen you, that the Lord would prick your heart and move you in the right direction if that's the case, or that the Lord would help you to excel still more if you're doing right. Beloved, the Lord gives a special, a unique love to His under-shepherds to tend the flock of the Lord. And so Paul has this unique love for this church. And so what does he do? He sends a great helper to bring the letter of Ephesians to that church there in Ephesus. He sends Tychicus. Who here has ever named a child Tychicus? No one's crazy enough to do that. Just name their kid Zephaniah or something like that, right? Guilty. My excuse is it was during a Hebrew class in seminary, so. But I love it. Tychicus, a wonderful name. And beloved, I want us to get to know this man of God, this faithful servant to the Lord. We know because of Acts chapter 20, verse 4, that Tychicus is from Asia. Paul calls him the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. In Colossians 4, 7, Paul says something similar. Colossians 4, 7, I'll read it if you are not able to turn there fast enough. Paul writes this there in Colossians 4, 7, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. And see, what Paul was doing was he was using this beloved brother, this faithful servant in the Lord, to carry the letters of one of Ephesians and two, Colossians, and to take these letters to those particular churches. And it was a loving gesture. You may say, like, how so? Well, it's important for us to understand the history of letter carrying. You see, right before this, a change had happened in the postal system, if you will, where if you were sending a letter a long distance, you might have needed multiple messengers to carry the letters, almost as if there was a messenger per region, and that messenger would take it a certain distance and give it to another messenger, take it a certain distance, all the way until it reached from point A to point B, its final recipient. But who here has ever played that chain game where you start with one thing and at the end, you know, it's like, I don't know, go give, you know, Johnny a back rub. And then over here, all of a sudden someone's like taping a bad sign on Johnny's back or something like that. It's completely different. Right? Don't do it. Johnny's like, please no. Well, what happened in the time of Augustus was they establish a system where you could have one messenger, a solo messenger, take a letter from point A to point B, and that's what Tychicus did. And because that was something that was set in place, now the person that has been spending time with Paul and knows intimately Paul's situation, what Paul is going through, what his needs are, and what his desires for the Ephesian church is, Tychicus can take that, and we don't need a seventh chapter of the book of Ephesians. We can just have a personal exhortation from the letter carrier. And that's why Paul makes this statement and says, I have sent him, in verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. He would know firsthand the situation, and he would also be able to tell that situation to that church. The church would be able to ask questions, and if need be, he would be able to encourage their heart, comfort their heart. We don't know the whys, we don't know the hows, we just know this, that Paul's pastoral heart had him send a qualified man of God with this letter. A qualified missionary colleague. Tychicus is mentioned at least five different times in the New Testament, always in the positive, never in the negative. But you know what? He was not one of the 12 apostles. He did not replace Judas. He was also not one of the seven who were selected in Acts 6 to assist the apostles in their work of the church. He was not a pastor. He was not a prophet. He was not an evangelist. What was he? He was loved by Paul, and he was loved by the church, and he was faithful. He was faithful in serving the Lord. He was a minister or servant. It's the same word that is utilized in the official office of deacon. Now, it's not to say that he was a deacon. He may have been a deacon. But to just show you the relationship between his character and his call. He's a faithful servant. But he's also the beloved brother and faithful servant. That three-letter word is an important word because it says that is what he is known for. When Paul writes to them, he says, the beloved brother. Meaning that this is what he's known for around the church. So if you were a church and Paul said that he was sending Tychicus to you, you would have been happy. You would have rejoiced. You would have known that he is loved. He may even be loved by you. You would know that he's faithful to the Lord. And there are just some servants of the Lord. There's just some saints of the Lord that we would long to have with us in fellowship, right? When Ty Perry was going to come out and it was mentioned that he was going to come out, everybody rejoiced. And then he got sick or his family got sick and he couldn't come last minute, so he had to deal with me and everybody was sad. And then he was able to come back again, right? And everybody rejoiced again. And now he left and I haven't seen a smile on anybody's face. There are some people that are in the Lord that we just delight to see and see come and visit and fellowship with us, and that's Tychicus. We need more Tychicuses in the church. But I'll tell you this, beloved. I just absolutely love coming to our church when we have some kind of event going on and watching the servants of this church serve with a heart of joy. Serve willing, loving. Whether the hearts that come in here are the hearts of the ladies that need a time of refreshment, or if the hearts are those of little kids or medium-aged kids or big kids, the hearts of the youth that come through here. I love to go into the kitchen not just to get the sweets, but to see the ladies prepping, there—I mean, it's It's like a work of art, you know. It's just like, you know, this, you know, moving around and this. You go and you see, you know, the ladies, you know, doing game time and craft time, and, you know, might sneak in over here, see Owen or Paul or someone doing sound stuff, slide stuff, preparing worship stuff. Hearts that love to serve the Lord. Now, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can take a heart that was rebellious and moving in every opposite direction away from God. And then God can give that person a new heart and set him on God's path. Not just to do good things, but to live a holy life and to serve a holy God. That's what Tychicus was known for. That is what he did. And that's why you should name your next son. No, I'm just joking. Let us be encouraged by this dear brother. So now we know who Paul sent as his missionary colleague, which should tell us the importance of sending the right people out on mission. We need to send the right people out on mission. The church should never, ever, ever scrape the barrel, so to speak, in sending missionary help. Paul sent the cream of the crop. We should be doing the same thing. Amen? Let us move away from Paul's beloved brother, Tychicus. And now let's really capture in these last two verses Paul's closing desire and prayer for this church. Follow along as I read verse 23 through 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Three things that we see here that are all our blessed gifts in the Lord Jesus, and they are peace, love, and grace. Peace, love, and grace. And Paul has already covered these through this letter. So nobody should get to the end of this letter, read that, and wonder what peace is, or wonder what love is, or wonder what grace is. But let us refresh our memory. What is peace? Paul speaks about peace in three different ways. But we must understand before we can pick apart peace, what we need to understand is that peace, no matter what type of peace that Paul is speaking about, peace for the child of God was achieved on a Roman cross when our Savior went to die upon it. You see, the Father offered His Son as a perfect atoning sacrifice, which satisfied the Father's righteous demand. We know that the wages of sin are death. So if we were not to die, our Savior had to die. Christ died in place of the believing sinner. Righteousness was then reckoned to that sinner, made him a saint. And the blessed fruit of the believer's new position in Christ is that of peace. Peace. It is the outcome of that. So anybody that's telling you that they have peace and they don't have everything else is mistaken, no matter how much they believe in it. They're absolutely mistaken. Only one way to receive peace, and that's through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, and through Him being our Lord and Savior. Paul speaks about peace as there is a peace that he speaks of in Romans 5, the peace that the believer has where God's wrath is no longer directed at him, so now the believer has peace from God, with God, no longer condemned, but saved through Christ's work. The second type of peace is the peace that Paul speaks about here in the book of Ephesians, the peace between Jew and Gentile, and how Jesus' sacrifice broke down the dividing wall and took two different people and made them one new man. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes this, "For He Himself is our peace," speaking about Christ. "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." So you have the peace that we have because we're no longer condemned. We're righteous in the sight of God. God's wrath is not directed at us. We have the peace in the body of Christ, where the church is not made up of Jews and Gentiles. The church is made up of one new body, a spiritual body of believers. No matter what your ethnic background is, we are the children of God. We have peace. But there is also an overall well-being peace that we have in Christ Jesus. A peace that's similar to the Old Testament shalom. Full peace. This peace Paul writes about in Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15, there Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Also consider how he closes 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. He says there, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." The Lord be with you all. Let's back up to that Colossians passage, chapter 3, verse 15. That first statement, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is an imperative. It is a command. And we need to understand this, beloved. Don't lose sight of this. Don't bail on this right here. No matter what you have learned, no matter what we believe or what we feel like, the starting point of our heart in Christ, the natural position of our heart in Christ, not outside of Christ, the heart that is in Christ, should be a peaceful heart. Is your heart peaceful? Do you have to conform your heart and bring it back to peace? If that is the case, well, we're not fighting to maintain this peace that should be ruling in our heart. Ruling in our heart. Let's just say for some weird reason you live in a rural area, and you don't always lock your front door. I know, imagine that. It might be hard to believe. And so one day, a stranger just walks right into your house, dirty clothes, dirty boots, because you are in a rural place, and sits on your beautiful couch and throws their dirty boots on your wonderful coffee table. And immediately, with a heart of gentleness, and with kind words, you go and you ask this stranger, "Can I give you something to drink and some food to make you comfortable?" Okay, that's where the illustration breaks down, because I don't know who does that. Immediately, you're thinking, and we'll all think differently, but immediately you're thinking of how do you solve this issue and get this stranger out of your house? How do you address this situation? Right? And yet we let all sorts of things just creep up into our house. Just creep up into our house. As though they have a ruling authority. And they can usurp peace that's supposed to dominate our heart. Everything that comes into our heart should move through and be filed through and seen through a lens of peace. Is this thing good to be in my heart? Is it moving me away from peace? Then maybe that is the Spirit of God telling you that that shouldn't be there. And yet we allow things to creep up into our heart and usurp authority in our heart. Even though Christ says, or the Word of God, Christ, says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This is the kind of peace that Paul is praying. He says, peace be to the brethren, there in verse 23, Ephesians 6. He wants that peace. He already knows that you have peace with the Father because you're part of the Beloved. He already knows that you have peace with the brethren because the dividing wall has already been broken down. Now, he's saying, are you fighting for peace in your heart? Is that ruling in your heart? That's his prayer request. That is what he's asking for. And beloved, that is what I'm asking you for as well. Fight for peace. If you're going to maintain peace in the body of Christ, maintain peace in your body first. How are we going to maintain peace in the body of Christ if you can't even maintain peace in your own heart? And that's me included. We need peace. So Paul prays, peace be with the brethren. Peace be with the brethren. And now Paul adds, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love with faith. Paul has already recognized that they are known for the love that they have for all the saints. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 15. But if you will, turn to Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19, and I want to read some more about love. Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 19. Listen to what Paul speaks about, or how Paul speaks about love. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, listen to how he recognizes them, being rooted and grounded in love, that is a statement of what they are, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all fullness, to all the fullness of God. So they were a body of believers that were rooted and grounded in love. And that being rooted and grounded in love gave them the ability to understand the vastness that is the love of Christ. You need to love the Lord to know the love of the Lord. The love of God helps us to understand His love for us. And they had that. They had that. But Paul does something interesting here. It is as if he knew that we would be preaching this in 2022 because he puts a qualifier on this love. He does not just leave it as some generic love. He says love with faith. Love with faith. What does that look like? What does love with faith look like? Better yet, what is love with faith? What is it? Thank you. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. As Johnny bails me out, much like Rich would. Johnny, it looks like you got a promotion. Thank you. Ephesians 3. Now I got to read it all over again. No, I'm just joking. He qualifies this love by saying that it is love with faith. Love with faith. So many people have this absolutely backwards. There are so many blind, dead in their sins, unregenerated hearts that seek to convince us and the church and the world that they know exactly what true love is. And yet, they don't even know who God is. They would tell us that love is tolerant, except for those that don't tolerate their uninformed definition of love. They'll tell us that love is also accepting, and yet they do not accept our rejection of them taking the love of God and making it to be something that is absolutely sinful. Absolutely sinful. Love may be the most misused, misused attribute of God as people speak about it. No, love is not tolerant of sin. Love is not accepting of sin. Biblical love, which is the only true love, put the Son of God on a cross because of that sin. God did not just say, well, you know, I understand your hearts are in the right place. So go ahead and act like you love and I don't have to sacrifice my Son. No. No. The sin of acting like you know what love is and turning it into an acceptance or tolerance for sin . That's why the Lord went to the cross. And that's why we should also understand that love with faith is a love that's informed by faith. A love that's informed by faith. We love rightly because faith gave us the eyes to be able to see the love of God, and therefore we can respond by loving like God loves. But without faith in the Lord Jesus, a person's love is just going to be second rate, and that second place is not a close second. It's an imposter. It's an imposter. And so, what does love with faith look like? When we love with faith, we're able to love our brother and sister in Christ and not love them because of what they are externally. But when we see each other in Christ, as Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, we don't regard anybody in the flesh anymore. No, I don't see you for your shortcomings, brother or sister. I see you for who you are purchased in Christ. I see Christ and what Christ is doing. And so that should make us love, even though our brothers and sisters and we ourselves have shortcomings. We have sin that we're all dealing with. And we would hope it doesn't come out and pour out into the fellowship of the saints. But there's times when it does. And so we go, we ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness should be always offered because we're supposed to love them like God loves, right? And God loves in such a way that He forgives in this crazy, crazy way that He would forgive enemies and God-haters. People that were dead in their sins and offering God nothing. And so faith with love looks like us loving one another with a pure, pure love. Faith with love looks like something that's gracious. And that's what Paul mentions in verse 24, that last point. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Grace be with them. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It does not depend on you doing something good. It's grace. If God's waiting for you to do something good in order to bless you with something, then that is not grace. That's a reward for something that you've earned. Grace is not earned. That's why our salvation is through grace. We did not save ourselves. We didn't do anything that God would save us. It's grace. God moved and He intercepted us on our way to hell. It's grace. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He shows no partiality. He is the same today as He was yesterday, and we can see Him that same way tomorrow. Amen? He is consistent. He's immutable. He is faithful. And He is our God that is absolutely gracious to us, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter how bad life hurts, no matter how bad our bank account hurts, no matter how bad whatever hurts, no matter how long Ray preaches, God is still gracious. Thank you. And what does He do? Paul identifies these believers as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. They are known for their love. Those who love. It's a participle. They're known for putting the love of God into practice. They're known for practicing the love of God. But let me tell you something, beloved. We should be praising God that He's ending this letter like this, and He does not end it as in the way that He ends 1 Corinthians 16:22. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, listen to how Paul starts to close out that letter. He says, If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So if you are fellowshipping, if you are here with us this morning, and you do not love the Lord, please listen to that warning. You're accursed. What is the answer for that curse? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. And so Paul says, with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love, he wants grace for those ones that are known for loving God, for putting the practice of love out. But what is this incorruptible love? Some of you, depending on what your translations are, may have undying love, may have sincerity in love. But the NASB, the ESV, the LSB, all write incorruptible love. It's not to say it's the best, it's just to show how the translation teams are trying to work and flesh that word out. That word has to do with something that will not meet decay or never end. That's why the NIV puts undying. Because it won't meet decay, that's why the NASB puts incorruptible. You cannot corrupt this kind of love. It's a love that will not end. It's a love that does not say, oh, Lord Jesus, I just need a break of loving You. Are we not thankful that the Lord never takes a break in loving us? It is a love that cannot be corrupted. Would the saints love their Savior like this? Would the body love its head like this? Would the bride love the bridegroom with this type of love? Ephesians talks about God loving us and adopting us before the world began. And then Paul in Romans 8 says this in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? So we were loved even before we existed. We are loved while we exist. And we'll be loved all the way through eternity, beloved. Because we are His. We are His. He loves us with what the Scriptures call an everlasting love. That is from the beginning to the end. But with God there is none. So He loves us forever. I'll close with this. Is your love for the Lord fleeting? Is your love for the Lord temporal? Is your love for the Lord dependent upon something that He does? Is your love wavering? Has it been corrupted? Is it dying out? Is it on life support? Is it growing cold? Has it frozen over? Beloved, if that's the case, if that's your love, set your eyes on the love of Christ and let Him melt that cold heart away. Recognize His love for you and love Him all the more. Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us this day. I thank you for blessing us with your word. Help us, Lord, to take these words of a shepherd and remember them in our heart, that we would have peace, that we would have love informed by faith, and that we would have your grace. All these things, rich blessings in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.